son that composed your music. His life was revolutionized. You see, we are country club mentality people. So let's not act like we have it all together. And let's pretend that Lakeside is a place where maybe somebody could meet Jesus. Are you satisfied?
I'm beginning to see the light.
Okay, take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. By the way, get some air, get some rest while I'm preaching here, because we're going to sing that song at the end again, and maybe I can get a couple of the people that know the hand motions to that song. They'll come up here and help us sing that song at the end. I saw Amy Williams down here getting a little crazy, so maybe we'll make her get up here. She's blushing. 1 Peter chapter 1. I'm going to read a couple of verses here, I think, starting at verse 8. I think we'll have it up on the screen. While you're going there, we have somebody very special visiting with us today. And I've always kind of wanted to have a voice, like if you've ever watched boxing, it's not on that much anymore, but the guy that announces the people into the ring, you know, he's got that deep, long voice, and he goes on and on and on. So I'll try to announce this special a visitor with a boxing kind of mentality. So over in the left quadrant of the church, weighing in at 7 pounds, 15 and a half ounces, with a reach of 22 total inches, is Carolyn Diane Warwick, right over there. Stand up, let's give her a hand. Awesome, proud dad. Just had the baby on Wednesday. Mom's going to stay sitting. Dad's going to stand up and show them all around. So congratulations. Awesome to see you. 1 Peter chapter 1, starting at verse 8. Now, Peter is talking to believers. He's writing to believers, genuine followers of God. They're proving it by the persecution that they're under, and they're hanging in there. So if you're here today and you say, I'm not sure I'm a genuine follower of God, then really what has to be said are not the privileges that you currently enjoy, but I want you to listen in, because God would love nothing better for you to enter into these privileges. So he's writing to believers, genuine followers, and he says in verse 8, though you have not seen him, talking about Jesus, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him, and you rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. And Peter is just enamored with salvation, and he's trying to tell the individuals right up front, it's like this salvation, this is the greatest blessing in all of the world. You have it. I know in this lifetime you're going through tribulation, but you have the greatest blessing that God could give you. And so he talks about it in some kind of unusual ways in verses 10 through 12. And this is what we'll look at this morning. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and they inquired carefully. They were inquiring about what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to those Old Testament prophets, it was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you. So Peter's saying, they're writing about things and they're not really sure what exactly they're writing about. It's an awesome thing that they're writing about and they're trying to figure it out. And Peter says, God revealed to them, no, this special thing that's going to happen, it's not really in your lifetime, it's going to be for us. And so it says in the middle of, or starting at verse 12, it was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you. In the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. And then a special little phrase that will be part of what we're going to look at this morning. Things into which angels long to look. And so let me start with a word of prayer that in my enthusiasm, you'll be able to actually learn something this morning about God. Father, thank you again for your goodness. And Lord, I've I've had the opportunity this whole week to think about this great salvation and what you did for me. And really, Lord, it's bubbled up into praise and to thankfulness in my life and humility, because I've seen my sinfulness in the backdrop of your holiness, and the fact that you still demonstrated your love for me by sending your son to die for me as a sinner. And Lord, might a touch of the greatness of your salvation, might it sweep through the auditorium here this morning. Might some be saved for the very first time. Might the ones that are just recently saved just get a greater appreciation for what God has done for them. And for many, Lord, who have been saved for numbers of days, months, years, many, many years, might you renew in us this specialness about what you've done in our life. I thank you for these things. In Christ's precious name, amen. Now, 1 Peter is Peter's writing to people who are being persecuted. And he has a lot of important things to say to them. And he's going to tell them, as we're going to study, as he's going to tell us, a number of things that they're going to need to do in the face of persecution. But he starts out by stating the facts of who they really are in Christ. So 1 Peter 1, verse 1 through verse 12, which we've been in for 5 or 6 weeks, there's no commands. Peter is stating facts. He's telling these people who are being persecuted, let me remind you about what God has done for you and he's going to do for you, and he will in the future do for you. He's stating a present condition in their life. He's not telling them right now to do anything. He said, just let me remind you. And so in the flavor of what Peter is doing, I want this morning to remind you about this great salvation that he was just enamored with. He couldn't get it. He started his conversation talking about this great salvation. He was overwhelmed, Peter was, with the great privilege of being a saved believer. Now, honestly, those of you who would call yourselves followers of Christ, who would fit into that category, when was the last time you were overwhelmed by the great privilege of knowing that Christ had died for you, your sins are forgiven, you're on your way to heaven because of Christ's finished work on the cross? And the honest answer amongst a whole group of people, it's been a while. And so what Peter is wanting to do with us this morning, the Holy Spirit is wanting to do with us, is to renew a remembrance of this great salvation by which you have been saved. He's celebrating salvation. The psalmist in Psalm 3 and verse 8 says, salvation belongs to the Lord. The rescue of the human soul from sin and from death and from hell and Satan to the abundant life, to the eternal life, purchased by the finished work of Christ on the cross. That is the thing that is waiting for you in eternity, and it's present for you right today. And we all need a big dose of what Peter is talking about right here this morning. I need it as well. And so what I would like to do this morning through verses 10 through 12 is list a couple of reasons or a couple of things for you to meditate on about why salvation is so great. Just to remind you, to kind of pump you up a little bit, to cause you to go back. Revelation chapter 2, which I read this morning right before the service, and all these people, and I think it probably could describe Lakeside and churches like us. It says in Revelation chapter 2, Jesus was writing to the church at Ephesus, and he was saying, I know everything you're doing. You have Kids for Truth, and you have youth group, and you have men's ministry and women's ministry and counseling, and you have Mommies with Hope and all these things. But he says in Revelation chapter, but this one thing I have against you, that's all good stuff, but it's not primary stuff. He says in Revelation 2, the one thing I have against you, you've lost your first love, or you left your first love. And so what he says, and this is really going to be the end of the message as well, what he says is, if you're a believer, and it's been a long time since you've been overwhelmed by what God has done, Jesus himself said, then you know what you need to do? sometime today, probably before you leave here, you need to get on your knees and you need to repent and you need to return to the first works. You need to remember the first days of your salvation. And I think we all need a big dose of that. So why is this salvation so great, so precious, so overwhelming? Why should it be? And so a number of things that Peter brings out here. Let me list a couple of them. So the salvation found in Jesus Christ alone, why is it so amazing? The first thing that jumps off the page, if you have any time at all to study the passage, is that the salvation that's found in Jesus Christ alone is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Okay? Emphasize the ministry. It is the Holy Spirit's business to write about, to talk about, to convict people, to understand and to appreciate and to believe in and to grasp onto salvation found in Jesus Christ alone. Now, we in years gone by, we've studied the different ministries of the Holy Spirit and what He's up to and what He's doing. And there's some awesome ministries that He's doing. He intercedes on behalf of believers. He illumines, He makes the Scriptures come alive. He guides us in life. He comforts us when we're down. He's the giver of gifts. These are all unbelievable things. But they do not hold a candle to the Holy Spirit's ministry of proclaiming and glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ. Now look at verse 10. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, verse 11, inquiring what person or time, and here's a little phrase I want you to get your mind wrapped around, what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when He predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. The Spirit of Christ, I believe, is talking about the Holy Spirit's ministry of highlighting Jesus Christ. He's the Spirit of Christ. He's the Spirit that's all about Christ. And I'm going to show you from a couple of scriptures, I think that this is absolutely foundational truth for all of us. And so the Spirit of Christ is talking to the Old Testament prophets, and He's trying to reveal, He's trying to push Jesus onto the pages of Scripture, even back in the Old Testament. Now notice, the Spirit's just not working in the prophets in verse 11, but notice in verse 12, He's working through preachers today. It says in verse 12, it was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. So here's what I want you to see. Just from what Peter is saying is the Holy Spirit's ministry was working in the Old Testament prophets 3,000-4,000 years ago. And He's working in preachers today. It's a continuous ministry of the Holy Spirit, highlighting the salvation that's found in Christ alone. It is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now, if you have a questionable kind of mentality, you say, "Well, lots of ministries. Is that the ministry?" Well, let me just have you look consecutively at a couple of scriptures. Turn over, just if you have your Bible, to one book to the right, 2 Peter, chapter 1. And if you study about the reality or the truth of Scriptures, 2 Peter 1, verse 20 and 21 are foundational Scriptures about the truth. And what I want you to grab onto here, I'm going to show you three scriptures. This first one, I just want you to see that the Holy Spirit is the one behind the authors of Scripture, getting them to write what He wants them to write. So I want you to get that thought. Now look as I read 2 Peter 1, starting at verse 20. Peter says, knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Like a sailboat going across Sailorville Lake, and we know that it's going across Sailorville Lake because the wind fills the sails. The Holy Spirit is behind every author, every prophet of Scripture, getting them to write exactly what God wants put down on the page. So that when I show you these next couple of scriptures, what is written was inspired by the Holy Spirit of God himself. Now, keep 1 Peter in there because we're going to return right back. But turn to the Gospel of John. It's over to the left a little bit. If you don't have a Bible, you just listen in. I want to show you a couple of portions of Scripture from the Gospel of John. John chapter 5. John chapter 5. And so what Peter is saying is that one of the main reasons why this salvation is so great is because it is the ministry of all the ministries of everything that the Spirit's doing. It is the highlighted ministry of God himself. Now, John chapter 5, and I think I'm going to look down starting at verse 39. Now, he's talking to the Pharisees who would have memorized the first five books of the Old Testament. But they're literally a thorn in Jesus' side, because although they have it memorized, they don't understand it. They miss completely the message of the Old Testament. And that's what Jesus is talking about here, the Old Testament. So John chapter 5, verse 39. You search the Scriptures. Now remember, they didn't have the New Testament. Jesus hadn't died on the cross yet. You search the Scriptures, the Old Testament, because you think that in them you have eternal life. But it is they that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. So Jesus is saying to him, you study the Old Testament and you memorize the Old Testament and you pride yourself in how well you know the Old Testament. But the Holy Spirit was behind the writers of the Old Testament trying to reveal the Messiah. And you don't even get the main theme of Scripture. Turn to John chapter 16. So Jesus is saying in John chapter 5, the whole Old Testament was written about me. In Luke 24, we won't turn there as you're going to John chapter 16, but in Luke chapter 24, as he's walking on the road to Emmaus with these disciples, and they don't get that the Messiah just rose from the dead and he's walking beside them. And it says once they kind of figured it out, he went from Moses and the prophets and he expounded all things about himself. So the whole Old Testament is pointing to this Messiah that we look back on and have a clear picture of. But notice the ministry of the Holy Spirit in John chapter 16, and I'm going to start at verse 7. So Jesus is telling them he's going to go away, and they're very sad. So Jesus is speaking to them, and this is a great section of Scripture. But in verse 7 of John 16, it says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes," notice what his ministry is going to be and how it has to do with salvation and Christ himself. "And when he comes, he's going to convict the world concerning sin, and then of righteousness, and then of judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me." The Holy Spirit is sent to convict people about their sinfulness because they're not believing in the Savior. That's his motive. That's what gets him going. That's the passion of the Spirit. "Concerning righteousness," because, verse 10, "because I go to the Father, you no longer see me." 11, "concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged." Verse 12, "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth." And now he's going to say what that truth is that he's going to guide us. "For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are come." And then underline this little phrase in verse 14, or get it in your mind, "he will glorify me." The Spirit's role is to lift up Christ. He will take what is mine and he's going to declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and he's going to declare it to you. Your salvation, Peter is saying, is so great just simply because it is the ministry of God in your life and in this day today. The highlighting of Jesus Christ and his finished work on the cross. Everything else that the Holy Spirit is doing outside of that is value added. The ministry of the Holy Spirit. is proclaiming the salvation that's found in Christ alone. It is the focus of the Godhead themselves. So it's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The second thing that Peter mentions in these couple of verses that makes salvation so astounding, so overwhelming, is it was a complete mystery to the Old Testament prophets. Now, maybe complete isn't right, but it was certainly a mystery to the Old Testament prophets. Look at verse 10 and 11. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of the Messiah and the subsequent glories. So they're writing all of these different things, and they know that God's up to something in what they're doing. But the book of Romans hasn't been written. Christ hasn't been born. Christ hasn't died. Christ hasn't risen from the dead. And so they have a very foggy view of what God is having them write. And if you study this out, they were enamored with what God had them write. It took up all of their time, the best part of their day. They searched and they searched. Different men, different places, 1,500 years. They proclaimed God's word. They predicted the future events. But they longed to know what it was all going to be. How did it all going to work out? We're writing about the Messiah suffering, and we're writing about the Messiah glorified. How do those two things meet? They didn't know. They were intent on trying to figure it out. And so I have a list of prophecies that they wrote. We don't have enough time. There's 300 plus written about Jesus and the work of salvation and the Messiah and all these things in the Old Testament. But let me just list you a couple. And it was almost like last year, I don't think I've ever told anybody, I'm not, you know, it wasn't me, but I was out deer hunting in a stand last year, and my brother invited somebody out that was kind of new to deer hunting, and he was in a stand, and I'm thankfully that the wind was going away from me, because he got all excited when a deer came, and he went to pull back the arrow, and he didn't get it all the way back, and his hand slipped off, and it shot the arrow straight, like at that direction. And he knew the arrow was going to come down. He didn't know where the arrow was going to land. I mean, I was in a tree stand a couple hundred yards away. I'm glad the wind was going that way. And it's like the Old Testament prophets. They have all these individual arrows, and they're shooting them off, and they're longing, man, if I could just figure out where that landed, how that fits, what piece of the puzzle is that? So let me just give you a couple. Isaiah 7 talks about the fact that the Messiah is going to be born of a virgin. Zechariah 9 says the Messiah is going to enter Jerusalem on a donkey. Micah 5 says the Messiah is going to be born in Bethlehem. Psalm 41 says the Messiah is going to be betrayed by a friend. Zechariah 11 says the Messiah was going to be sold for 30 pieces of silver. Isaiah 50 says that the Messiah would be struck and spit on. Psalm 22 says the Messiah's feet would be pierced. Psalm 22 says they would divide his clothing and cast lots for it. Psalm 69 says they would give him gall and vinegar. Psalm 34 says that there wouldn't be a bone broken. Zechariah 12 says his side would be pierced. Isaiah 53 said he'd be buried in a rich man's tomb. And so I may be listed off a dozen out of 300. And so all of these things they're writing about, and they're like, what is this when you put it all together? And the Old Testament prophets, they long to know what the whole story was. And what Peter is saying is, what they long to know, you have all of the details. You know the who, the when, the how, and the where, and the why. You're so privileged, because the people that were writing about it didn't even get the complete picture. I have a little diagram that I just made myself. And so there's the prophet over there. And as he's writing down, it says in 1 Peter that he knew he was writing about the suffering. So he could kind of see the mountaintop of Calvary, although Calvary wasn't necessarily listed right there. And they knew they were writing about the glory of the Messiah and Mount Olivet's where the Lord's going to come back. And so, but he completely missed the prophets. Paul wrote about it several times. The church age, this day of special grace right in between, the prophets never saw that coming. The very clue that puts suffering and glory together, The Old Testament prophets, they just missed it. There's nothing prophesied. They just didn't see it. Paul said it's a mystery that's been kept for us. We are of all people most privileged. To my shame and to our shame, the prophets, the writers of Scripture themselves, they sought to know what you and I take for granted. We yawn about Calvary. Are you serious? I thought about the term that best described how I often think when I think about Calvary. It's a yawn. Now, I hope that I'm being humble when I say that. But if it's been a long time since you've been overwhelmed, then the very thing, the prophet, he's searching the Scriptures about what am I writing about, and he's looking intently, and I just got to figure this out, and this is an unbelievable thing you and I sneeze at. Disciples didn't get it. Peter resisted it. Jesus said in Matthew 13 and verse 17, for truly, and this is a great verse, just to jog this verse down, Matthew 13, 17, for truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see, and they didn't see it. They long to hear what you hear, but they never heard it. Righteous people, the prophets themselves. And so Peter is saying, that salvation that God saved you with, it may be a yawner to you, but anybody that's up in heaven, it's anything but a yawner. So the mystery it was to the Old Testament prophets. And then the third thing, it was a marvel to the angels. Verse 12. This great salvation was something that they longed to look into. The Greek word literally means to stoop down and to look in. It's the word that was used when Peter and John and Mary got to the tomb and they stooped down and they looked in. Every time it's used of somebody that's on the outside wanting to look and see what's on the inside. How beautiful a word that is for the angels. There isn't one angel that will ever experience the joy of salvation. The righteous angels that stayed in heaven, they didn't need a Savior, and Christ didn't die for them. The ones that fell, there was no hope for them. They longed to see this great salvation for sinners. They want to stoop down and they want to look in, and they can't believe what's going on down here, what God is actually doing down here. When we lived in the little town of Breda, you know, we had the floor vents that were kind of grates, and so you heated the bottom floor and it came up through the grates, and it just so happened that the grate in my right outside of my bedroom in the hallway there went straight down into the living room where Mom and Dad would be after the kids supposedly went to bed. You hear what I'm saying there? My sister and I mean, on a regular basis, especially if they had company over, I mean, we're trying to look, we're trying to listen, we're trying to find out what's going on down there. Parents, be careful. The angels they're looking and they're watching everything that's going on. And really the totality of Scripture, they marvel at what God's doing. It's an experience that they'll never have. They're like, God saving sinners? Here's this person rebellious to God, God loving them? You talk about singing the song, oh, 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 the grace of God. They saw that their companions had fallen from heaven and that heaven was being filled with sinners saved by the grace of God. Luke 15 and verse 10 says, the angels in heaven rejoice over one sinner who repents. Right now they're looking down and they're saying, okay, so-and-so, Pastor Dave, so-and-so needs to be saved. In the book of Acts, it's the angel that gets Philip to go talk to the Ethiopian eunuch. He says, go out there. So sometimes they don't just look. They're like, this is so exciting. I got to get you, Philip, to go over there and talk to him. You almost get the idea when you read that. It's like, oh man, I overstepped my boundary. I wasn't supposed to actually go down there and do that. That's God's business. But man, that person needed to be saved over there. So, we've all heard the term, familiarity breeds contempt, right? Not with the angels. The more they see, the more they marvel. The more they see, the more they want to see. Actually, in this verse, here's a little, little Greek nugget here. It says that these things which angels long to look, it's present tense. It means it's a continuous action. They continuously are longing to look at what God's doing in your life and in my life. They're marveled by what God is doing. With the angels, familiarity does not breed contempt. Not so with us. Peter goes on, and to be more personal for you and I. So with the angels and the prophets, God gives us a glimpse about how important salvation is from the ones who are talking about it, not the recipients of it. But now he talks about the recipients. And here's a couple of thoughts as we hone it in and bring it home. Salvation found in Christ alone is overwhelming, and it's marvelous, and it's awesome, and it's a privilege because it's a message of unqualified grace. It's a message of unqualified grace. Look at verse 10. It says, concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings. So the prophets are saying, okay, we're writing about grace. God is gracious. But there's something special that God is leading us to that's going to be going on. God has always, in the Old Testament, they knew that God was gracious. When Moses said, who do I tell him I'm talking to? When he was up on the mountain, and it says in Exodus 34 that the Lord, merciful and gracious, tell him, you talk to him. Jonah, one of the prophets, he didn't want to go to Nineveh because he knew that God was gracious. So that wasn't anything new to them, or it shouldn't have been. But this kind of grace, this was a special kind of grace. The prophets are looking and they're searching and they're inquiring. The angels are marveling, like, what is this grace? We've never seen this kind of grace before. Turn to John chapter 1, if you would. John chapter 1. What was so special about this grace that made the angels marvel and the prophets inquire about? Well, John writes about it starting at verse 14. And the Word became flesh and He dwelt amongst us. And we've seen His glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about Him and cried out, this was He of whom I said, He who comes after me ranks before me because He was before me. Even though John the Baptist was physically born several months before Jesus. Verse 16, for from His fullness we have all received not just grace, that's Old Testament, but New Testament, grace upon grace. It's grace heaping grace. A couple of years ago, and I couldn't find the picture, I had mashed potatoes, of which I think I'll have some for lunch today. I know we have a roast in the crock pot. I'm so thankful for my wife. Does that smell? Can you smell it already? I could. And so we're going to have mashed potatoes and gravy, and then I had a picture and more gravy, and gravy spilling over, and it fills up the plate, and it goes over the side of the plate. That's the grace in the New Testament. Grace heaped upon grace. Look at verse 17. It gets better. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ like none other. God has always been gracious. But when Christ came, it's grace upon grace. Peter says, you know in your own lives the salvation that I'm trying to pump up to you. You didn't deserve one iota of it. The angels are looking on and they're saying, why would this person be the recipient of that grace? The Old Testament prophets never could get it. Grace upon grace. And then the last thing, and this hopefully will drive it home, this God's plan of salvation through Jesus Christ alone, it's meant for you. It's meant for you. Now just look four times in verses 10 through 12, the word you or yours. So I think what marveled the angels and the prophets couldn't figure out, because they were thinking of a nation and God's favor on a nation, and now all of a sudden it's a very individual, personal thing, and one by one, person by person, one here, one there, over here, in the deepest valleys of life. Look what it says in verse 10. Concerning the salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours. So Peter's writing, he's saying to those people that are being persecuted, this grace that was to be yours, that's the thing that marveled them. And then it says in verse 12, it was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you. Can you imagine the day the prophet, he's getting all excited about what God's going to do and the Messiah and all that, and they're inquiring, and God gives them a partial answer. Oh, by the way, I'm not really talking about you. You will eventually be a benefactor, but I'm talking about the grace for another group of people that are coming down the line in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. The salvation is meant for you. And when I thought about it this week, the most special benefit of all is that the salvation was meant for me. The angels are looking down and they're like, Lord, do you know that dude named Dave? Have you had your eyes open to the way he's living his life? And you're going to intercede and you're going to save him by your grace? Unbelievable. Undeniable. Unqualified merit. Unqualified grace for me. No wonder we sing Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound. So let me close with I'm just going to state them for you so we can close and really like some time to sing that last song. I love that song, and I think Peter could have been the author of that song, or the angels could have wrote about it. But just three simple takeaway truths. I'll just kind of give them to you. So when we look at this passage, a couple of things. Number one, Jesus is the meaning of history. He is the meaning of history. As has been mentioned many times and written about, history is his story. When Jesus was born, he split history in two, BC, AD. Jesus is the meaning of history. He's the focal point of everything that God was wanting to do in our lives. Second thing, salvation is the purpose of history. Now, the ultimate goal is to glorify God. But Peter wrote in 2 Peter 3, the reason why God doesn't end history right now and things keep going on is because he has more people to save. Amen? Are you thankful that he didn't end it 100 years ago or 10 years ago or whatever it was? So salvation is the purpose of history. It's why tomorrow comes if the Lord doesn't come back. Someday it'll end. And then third, and this is, I think, the heartbeat of what Peter is saying, believers, genuine believers, are the most blessed people in all of history. Of anything and everyone who's ever been created. The prophets, the angels, believers, genuine believers, are the most blessed people in all of history. And Peter is saying, you can make it through whatever trial you're going to make it through, because of all people, you're the most blessed in the history of mankind. What prophets predicted but they didn't understand, you understand. What the angels marvel at but will never experience, you experience. You are the most blessed people in all of history if you know Christ as Lord and Savior. And God's people said, Amen! Now if you're on the outside looking in, you go back to that fifth thing. God's salvation is meant for you. 2 Peter chapter 3, God doesn't desire that any would perish, but that all would come to repentance. He's speaking to whoever is in this room this morning that is that maybe has knowledge without understanding. Maybe you're on the outside, you haven't had sins forgiven, you never believed in the finished work of Christ on the cross. Then everything that the Spirit is about, all that the prophets wrote about, everything that the angels are looking down and trying, is for you to be saved. It's for you to be saved. And there's no reason why you should leave this room today without, in the quietness of your own heart, not jumping through any hoops, telling God you're a sinner. He already knows that. It's not going to be a lightning bolt experience for Him. Repenting of your sin, trusting in Christ's finished work on the cross, and seeing the angels rejoice over somebody in this room this very morning. That would be joy forever.
Hey, thanks for listening to the Lakeside Fellowship Podcast. If you have any questions about this message, or if you'd like more information about our church, please don't hesitate to contact us. Thanks. We'll see you next week.